I don't need two mics. Need speaking out of both sides of my mouth. That ain't good for a pastor, right? Oh, well, welcome back this evening. And before we get into our subject matter of this evening, I'll go ahead and ask, anybody want to discuss anything about this morning before we jump into this evening? Throw it out there. Well, that's good because we got a big one on store tonight, and I hope we can get through it. It's a big subject matter. It'll strain our brain a little bit as we're in this talking about angels a little bit. We've been doing that for the last few weeks. This study of angels is kind of an aside and an aid to us that kind of goes along with our study in the book of Daniel, because Daniel does reference angels several times. We've already kind of given just kind of a broad overview of angels. Looked at, there's many, many references to them in the Bible, and we've looked at some of the classifications of these celestial beings or these kinds of angels or other beings, and are they all angels, or are they, you know, these cherubim and seraphim and these other living creatures? And so we kind of talked about that a little bit. Last time we had a close encounters of the angelic kind, you know, is looking at some of the interactions between angels and human beings. And tonight, going to attempt a little bit of a sneak peek into the spiritual realm. You know, God made us body, souls, and spirits. We are this unity, but we abide in a physical realm. But the physical realm or physical dimension is not all that there is in existence. And so tonight we're just going to kind of look a little bit into this spiritual realm, to look behind the curtain, if you will, because there are some occasions in the Bible where the Bible kind of peels the curtain back and gives us a view into things that are normally not in view for us. We kind of can get a peek into this unseen world. Or maybe to put it in a little different way, tonight we're going to see a little bit about how the sausage is made, spiritually speaking. You know, sometimes we don't want to know how the sausage is made, and maybe after tonight we won't want to know how this sausage is made in the spiritual realm. But that's kind of where we're going to try and go tonight. And as usual, it's open for discussion, so don't let me run over you with our words. If you want to stop and jump in there, feel free. But we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll just kind of hop into this great subject. Our Father, we thank you for life and breath this day, a day of rest, that we can come and rest from our labors during the week and be reminded that we do not work for our salvation, because your beloved Son, our Savior, worked in our behalf, and so we can rest in Him. We thank you for communicating to us and for telling us things that we would never know unless you revealed them. And so we thank you for revealing these spiritual matters, and give us eyes to see the things that you have shown us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a sneak peek into the spiritual realm, and we're going to start, I'll start with a trivia question. What is the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
Job, that's right. Yeah, you know, it's kind of a trick question because you think, oh, it's Genesis. Well, Genesis does go back farther than Job, but it was written by Moses, which is a little later on, and Job is probably around the time frame of Abraham. We don't really know exactly, but it is the oldest book in the Bible. And if you're familiar with the book of Job and the account in that tremendous book, it's a very, yeah.
So do you mean it was the first book in the Bible written as well?
Yeah, we would guess that it's probably, as far as the time frame in which it was written, it was probably the oldest, even though Genesis, of course, covers the 2,000 years before that, but it wasn't written until Moses actually wrote it down. And so just kind of a trick question there. But anyway, the book of Job being the oldest book in the Bible, and the book of Job addresses head on the problem of suffering in life. Any of y'all ever suffer? Have any difficulties in life? I don't know. Surely none of us have ever had that. Well, the book of Job addresses this problem of suffering. I do find it interesting that the oldest book in the Bible tackles one of the oldest issues that it seems we as human beings struggle with. We struggle with this issue of suffering, and the question, why do bad things happen to good people, right? There was a book, I think a rabbi wrote a book like that. Well, in the book of Job, especially in chapters 1 and 2, we find out that Job, and I'm not going to read all of it, we're just going to kind of review it, but Job was a really good guy. In fact, God gave him a great assessment. He was maybe the most righteous man upon the earth, one who feared God and shunned evil. He was a good guy, but a lot of bad things happened to this good guy. And we find out in the first two chapters of Job that the spiritual realm was part of his suffering. That the spiritual realm factored in to the kind of things that he suffered. And we would never know this, even he just had the story and these things happened. But in the first two chapters of Job, again, the veil is kind of pulled back a little bit. And we get to see behind the scenes on how this suffering actually came to be for this righteous man named Job. We see, if you will, how his sausage was cooked in the spiritual realm. And if you know the story of Job, his sausage was cooked. I won't read all of it, but in the first five verses of chapter 1, we see that Job was a good guy, a righteous guy, feared God and shunned evil. He had 10 kids, and he had lots and lots of goods. He was a rich dude. The Lord had blessed everything. In fact, God had put a hedge of protection around him and blessed the work of his hands. And so he was rolling in the dough. He had a large family. It says that he had 7,000 sheep, he had 3,000 camels, he had 500 yoke of oxen, which I guess is 1,000 yoke of 1,000 oxen if they're yoked up by two. What's that?
Cows.
Yeah. Whatever to pull the plows. He must have had a huge farm. I mean, to have a 500 yoke of oxen. He had the best tractors around. He had 500 female donkeys, the male donkeys and all the young that they had. And it says he had many, many slaves, many, many servants. I mean, this guy had it all. He was a great man. He owned a great big business. And so that just kind of in the first five verses, it kind of lays this out. But then in verse 6, we get a peek behind the veil, peek behind the curtain into the spiritual realm. Look at the Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. So here it's an introduction, who Job is, a very successful man, large family. And then six verses in, there comes a day, and then these sons of God are, we see things on the earth, and then we get to look behind the scenes, and the sons of God present themselves before God, I guess in the spiritual realm and the heavenly realm in heaven. This term sons of God, several places in the scripture, is another moniker for angels or these celestial beings. They were around before God, or as God created us, and some of the things in the last days of creation. It says the sons of God were singing and they were observing God's creation. But these angels present themselves before God, or these creatures in, you might say, the spiritual realm or the angelic realm. Satan is also there. I find this kind of fascinating. In fact, we'll look at another later that Satan has access to heaven. Now, the book of Revelation tells us eventually his access is going to be, he's going to be out and he can't go back. But right now he does, because one of the aspects of these celestial creatures is they have access to the face of God. We as human beings, we can't see God and live as sinful human beings. But in the angelic realm, they have access to God. And so the sons of God, they say these angelic creatures, whatever, they present themselves before God. And Satan also comes and presents himself before God. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So again, it's almost like these angelic, these celestial beings come and are giving a report to God, if you will. The Lord asked Satan, says, so where have you been? Satan said, well, I've been out on the prowl, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So isn't it interesting? So Satan here is before God and just saying, oh, I've been out on the prowl. I'm looking for someone to get. And then verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There ain't nobody like this guy. Who brings up the issue of Job? God does. And he brings up Job before Satan. Satan's the prowling lion looking for someone to get. And so God says, what about this guy? He's a good guy. He's one of my guys. And so God suggests Job as a target for Satan. And then the rest of the story. I mean, as it goes on here, God gives Satan permission to devastate Job's possessions. He says, all right, he says, I'll let you go after him. Now, don't touch his body. Okay, you can have his stuff, and but do not touch the person of Job. He's off limits for right now. But you can have all of his, everything that belongs to him. Then in chapter 1 and verses 13 to 19, some things happen in the physical realm. You know, you might say that the scene shifts. You know, in the first five verses, it's the scene on earth. You know, we get a picture of Job. And then in verses 6 to 12, it's the scene in heaven or in the spiritual realm, kind of what's going on behind the scenes. And then in verse 13, we get back to earth. And notice in verse 13, now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them and slew all the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The Sabaeans, you know, these gang of thugs, if you will, whatever, you know, that they showed up and attacked, and they take all the oxen, they take all the donkeys, they kill all the slaves, except one guy escapes just to come and to tell Job the bad news. And while this guy was talking, verse 16, and while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, not only these thugs, and now another guy comes in with some more bad news. Man, a natural disaster or a supernatural disaster, you know, kind of maybe like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, or like what Elijah called it. Fire from heaven comes and burns up the 7,000 sheep, the whole herd of sheep, boom, gone. Along with all the shepherds, the servants and the slaves, except for one guy, he escapes by the hair of his chinny chin chin, you know, and he runs to tell Job the bad news. And then the bad news continues in verse 17. And while he was speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now here's another gang, another group of thugs. And the Chaldeans, they split up, they form ranks, and they come and they take all the camels. And again, they kill all the servants except one. Yeah, Beth?
So the Babylonians longings are always causing trouble?
You are right. You got this. Way back then, the Babylonians were already there. The Babylonians have been around for a long time. You're smart. Nothing gets by you, does it? Yeah. So here the Babylonians are causing Job some problems, and they steal all his camels, kill all the slaves, except one again escapes. And then verse 18, and while he was speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. So, they're having a family get together, a family party. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. A tornado comes and strikes the house. The house where Job's kids were having their family reunion and throwing a big party, and all 10 kids are killed. I can't fathom the devastation that would be in one day. Bad news after bad news after bad news. And the bad news continues. And in chapter 2, Satan goes back to heaven, and he God asks him, where have you been? Yeah, I've been on the prowl. And, I've been after this Job guy. And, and God says, yeah, he's still remaining faithful. He's having a hard time, but he hadn't cursed me. And Satan was like, well, skin for skin. You didn't let me touch him. You let me touch his body. Then he'll curse you. Well, God again gives him permission to touch his body, and Job gets boils all over his body from head to toe. He doesn't take his life. He still has his life, but boy, it's a hard life. Boils, sickness. Imagine. I mean, you can't hardly imagine this. But here, what happened to this guy? And we look at it in the physical realm, and there's the Sabaeans. There's this fire. There's the Chaldeans that come and steal his stuff. There's a tornado that comes and hits the house, and there's sickness in his body, and he's itching and scraping and all of this stuff. But what was behind these five different kinds of devastating calamities?
Satan.
Yeah, it gives us a peek behind what's going on behind the scenes. We see it from the physical realm, and from the human side of things, we see a group of thugs. We see a group of thieves. We see some natural disasters, or maybe a supernatural disaster, the acts of God, if you will. We see some sickness and disease. That's what we see. It's observed all throughout humanity. That's what we see. But now here in this, we get a peek behind the veil. We look, and now we see how the sausage is made, and we see what's really going on in the spiritual realm. That behind the Sabaeans, behind the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, behind these thugs and thieves, behind the acts of God or these acts of nature, there is actually a spiritual entity that are working these calamities in the life of Job. Do you know that there can be a spiritual reality behind our physical and earthly calamities? That is what the oldest book in the Bible tells humanity, that all of us suffer. There's all these things that happen to all of us in varying degrees and to all of humanity. And the oldest book in the Bible deals with this issue, page 1 and page 2, kind of showing us what is going on. I find it, Satan takes all of his stuff and kills all of his kids and, uses these other means to do it, the Chaldeans, the Sabaeans, but then Job, a man of God, is struck with sickness. And who's behind it but Satan himself? Somebody read Luke 13:16. This is an account of our Lord. Our Lord came, and one of the great things he did in showing his power was his power over sickness and disease. Somebody read Luke 13:16.
And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?
Yeah, so here's an account where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath day. The religious folk, they're all mad. They're all bent out of shape. Because he did a good deed and healed this lady on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is like, why are you getting all upset over this? He said, shouldn't this woman, this daughter of Abraham, a believer in me, a child of the king, and then he adds, who Satan has bound for 18 years. And I can't remember what her malady was. Was it, verse 11, she couldn't straighten up. She was all hunched over, you know. Verse 11, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Here Satan or a spirit had afflicted this woman. A believing woman for 18 years, and Jesus comes and delivers her. Well, wow, but again, behind the veil, behind what we see in the physical realm, there was a spiritual reality that was affecting her malady, just as in the case of Job. Now, I don't know if that's true in every case, but the Bible does give us cases of this. And just like in the account of Job, you know, God even uses the bad angels. God uses Satan. God even uses Satan in the lives of believers. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you know, God, you know, he was a great sinner, and then God made him a great preacher, an apostle to the churches, you know, and gave him a lot of visions, gave him a lot of information, and the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, he said, because of the great visions and understanding God gave me, kind of so he wouldn't be too proudful, because, you know, God really blessed him. He says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. It was given to him a messenger of Satan. And the Apostle Paul goes and he begs in prayer to the Lord, Lord, please take this away. You have sent this messenger of Satan to torment me, and I don't like it. I don't want it. Please take it away, Lord. And you remember how God answered that prayer?
My grace is sufficient.
Yeah, sorry, dude. You're going to be stuck with it, but my grace is sufficient. You're going to get through it. But you're going to have it. A messenger of Satan? Sent from the Lord to be a thorn in the side of the Apostle Paul? I mean, isn't that an interesting peek behind the veil and how the sausage of suffering is often made? And we would never know this if the Bible did not reveal this. But it does. It shows us what often goes on in the unseen dimension and how the spiritual realm even affects our physical realm. We see this also in Luke chapter 22, in the night before our Lord was crucified, right before he was arrested. And Jesus tells his disciples, you know, one of you is going to betray me. And oh, they're all, no, not me. You know, it's not going to happen. And Peter, boy, I'm with you to the end. Even if I have to die with you, I'm there with you to the end. And in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. There's been something going on in the spiritual realm. Satan has gone before the Father and says, I want Peter. Give me a crack at Peter. And Jesus says, the Father has given permission. That Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. What was behind the scenes that night when Peter was so tired and they were, are you one of his disciples? Are you one? You know, the temptation came upon him to either acknowledge Jesus or deny Jesus. There was a spiritual war going on behind the scenes. And so, I mean, like I said, there's several of these that when the Bible pulls the veil back and we see that there's not just this physical dimension that we can see. There is an angelic and a spiritual reality behind even some of our physical and earthly calamities. Y'all get any things on that before we go on? This is difficult. I don't know if it's difficult for you to hear. It's difficult to say because suffering is a reality. But yet this is how the Bible presents it to us. I think in some way we are to believe this, even though we can't see this, as in the case of Job. And Job struggled with this. I mean, you read the book of Job, through the whole thing. I mean, Apostle Paul struggled with it. I'm sure Peter didn't like it. The woman didn't like it for 18 years, you know. But we kind of see the reality behind it that gives us some instruction in it. Anything on that? Because I got a few more of these that are just, in fact, this next one may even be more difficult for us to swallow than that. Do you dare? Do we dare go on?
Bring
this on. Okay, we'll go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22, are y'all familiar with King Ahab? Was he a good guy or bad guy? Huh? Okay, let's go have ice cream. Listen. La 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 la. Who wants to hear the 1 Kings 22. Now we look. Job was a good guy. You know, I mean these others. I mean, you know, Job, Paul, Peter, this woman. You know, well, was Ahab a good guy? No, this is a bad guy. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, one of the worst of the him. He tag teamed with his wife Jezebel. And 1 Kings 22 is the account of luring Ahab to his death. Of Ahab being lured to his demise. That's going to happen in battle. You know, just kingdoms going to war and they're going to fight back and forth. You know, it's just something that happens in the physical realm, right? You know, and so, well, 1 Kings 22 gives us this account. And in this account, King Ahab wants to go to war. But he wants a spiritual blessing. He wants the stamp of approval from the religious community. And so he calls together all the prophets. I'm not going to read the whole account. He calls together the prophets, the false prophets, essentially to tell him what he wants to hear. So all the group of false prophets, they come and they start prophesying, oh, you're going to have success and you're going to go get them and Ramoth Gilead and you're going to win. You know, he calls together all the prosperity preachers and they were just saying, success, success, success. You're going to have great success, you know. It's going to go great for you, Ahab. Then Jehoshaphat, which was another king, three kings had come together to consider in this war. Jehoshaphat, who was a good guy, for one of the kings of Judah, he was like, hey, Ahab, can we get a second opinion on this? You know, I mean, we're listening to all these false prophets. Let's just get a second opinion. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here? And Ahab goes, yeah, there's one dude, but I don't like him. And he really hates me because he never tells me anything good. He doesn't give me the warm fuzzies. His message is always a downer to me, but if you want, I'll call him in, you know. And so they call in this good prophet whose name was Micaiah. And so Micaiah comes in and they bring this good prophet in and they're telling Micaiah, everybody else is in agreement. The king's going to win this battle. It's going to go great. So just agree and say what all the prosperity preachers are saying. And Micaiah said, oh, I just got to tell him, you know, what God wants me to tell him. And so he goes before the king, King Ahab, and Micaiah, should I go to war? And Micaiah's a little bit sarcastic. Yeah, go ahead and go, and you're going to have success. And the king knows he's being sarcastic and says, tell me the truth. What does God say about this? And then Micaiah gives the behind the scenes of what had been going on. Let me just read 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 18. And listen to this. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me?" Again, he had said, essentially, "You're going to die in battle. You're going to end." He went against all the other prophets. 22:18, and then in verse 19, and Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." So here he's saying, let me let you know what's been going on in heaven before the throne of God. There's the throne of God, and then surrounding him are all the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, the angelic realm, these celestial beings. And the Lord has a question for these celestial beings. He says in verse 20, "And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Who's going to trick him into going into battle so he will die in battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Isn't it interesting, you know, God asks the questions of these angels. You know, let's get some ideas here, guys. What do you think? How are you going to entice Ahab to his demise? And one angel says this, another angel says that. Hey, we could do this, we could do that, da-da-da-da-da-da. In verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And then he said," that is, God said, "you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all of these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Yeah.
So God allowed on the calling.
Yeah, exactly.
God arranged it.
God, yeah. He arranged the con game. And in this, I mean, we would never know this if God didn't reveal this. Because in the physical realm, it's just a king wanting to go to battle. He brings in all the relief. Hey, yeah, you go, and the prosperity, you're going to win, you're going to win, you're going to win. And one dude comes in and says, no, you're going to die. And then, of course, the king doesn't like it, and he goes, well, you put him in jail and just give him the bread and water affliction, give him bread and water until I come back safe from battle. And Micaiah says, dude, if you come back safe from battle, God didn't speak through me, because you ain't coming back from battle. And he tells them what happened. Do you know why these false prophets were giving you this? Because heaven above has already decreed your disaster, and God has dispatched these celestial beings, these angels, to infiltrate your false prophets, to deceive you and con you into going into battle, because you're going to go into battle, and though you're going to disguise yourself and hide and get back, someone's just going to take an arrow and throw it at random, and it's just going to hit you just in the right place, and you're going to perish. Fulfilling the word of the Lord that, you know, he'd bleed out and the dogs would lick his blood. All of this is going on behind the scenes. And I said, verse 23 is, I'm going to read it again there. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster for you. An evil spirit from the Lord." Now, this evil or a bad spirit, this may not be a morally evil spirit God sent. I mean, it could be. Maybe he didn't dispatch a demon. It could just be, what is it? It's mine. I think King James says an evil spirit. Mine says a deceiving spirit. I don't know how.
A lying
spirit. He could have dispatched a demon to do this. Maybe it was just an angel to do this. And I think it's in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says God sends them a powerful delusion to believe a lie because they refuse to believe the truth. And so at the end, he's going to cause people to believe these miraculous signs, and they will follow the lie because they refuse to believe the truth. And that's exactly what God does here. And we see other places of this in the life of King Saul. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 to 16, that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. You remember there were several times an evil spirit from the Lord would come upon Saul and would torment him, and they got David to play and soothe him. But it says this evil spirit from the Lord four or five different times. Wow. Why was it that Saul was having fits and needed David to play? Because God had dispatched an evil spirit to torment him. Why was it that Ahab had all these false prophets telling him to go to battle? Because God had dispatched a deceiving spirit to have a lying message so that he would believe it and go into battle and have his demise. Can I say that there is a connection between false prophets and spirits? Okay. They're not just speaking on their own. There's a spirit behind them. That's why John tells us in 1 John 4:1, do not trust every spirit, but test the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Yeah.
I have King James, and it says that I will go forth and be a lying spirit. It sounds like this was not a bad spirit, but he's doing it.
Yeah.
At God's bidding.
Yeah, he's working this deception, this in the life of Ahab to bring Ahab to his appointed end. Because if you know the story, I mean, there had been a prophecy how Ahab was going to die, the things that were going to happen, and all of this is being arranged in the spirit realm, being worked out in the physical realm for Ahab's demise. So just this, you know, when and the Bible warns us at the end, there's going to be many false prophets, a whole bunch of them. There's going to be a whole heap of them. It's not going to be a little problem. It's going to be a big problem. And the presence of false prophets, and I will say the presence of prosperity preachers and the hordes of people who believe them, is a sign of the judgment of God, that he has sent out a deceiving spirit to cause people to be deceived because they have refused to believe the truth. That's what happened to Ahab. That's what, I mean, you can read the first or Second Thessalonians 2. I think it's around verse 12. So, but anyway, this is another hard one. And we would never know any of this if God didn't reveal it. We got a little bit of time. Let me just mention two more that are a little more positive. You want to end on a good note, or we just want to stand? Let's go eat our ice cream. It's probably melted by now, as hot as this stuff is, you know. From 1 Kings, and if you go to 2 Kings 6, I'm not going to read it in verses 16 to 18. That's the account of Elisha. He had been given some advice to the king of Israel about where their enemies were encamping, and so that guy didn't like Elisha. He said, "We got to go kill this dude because he's giving away all our battle plans." So he sends an army after Elisha. The army shows up at Elisha's town. Elisha's servant sees the army, is like, "Oh man, our goose is cooked. You know, we are goners." You know, he sees all this whole army out to get two guys. And you're familiar with the account. Elisha says, he prays and he says, "God, open his eyes, because those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And God answers that prayer, and he opens the servant's eyes, and he looks up, and the hills are full of the chariots and the horses of God. The horses of fire. I mean, the angelic realm. He gets a little peek into the spiritual realm, and he sees the army of the Lord as they back up to Elisha. And he's like, "This little human ain't nothing, you know, because I got the army of the Lord, Lord behind me," and winds up striking that whole army dead and whatnot. But just in that little account, you see that there is an angelic army that it's usually a stealth army. You know, we got stealth fighters, stealth bombers, you know, that try to, you know, where radar can't pick them up. Our radar can't usually pick up the spiritual realm. But every now and again, God pulls back the veil, opens up the eyes of some that can see the reality that is usually hidden from us. But there's a whole bunch of them behind the scenes, if you will. Anyone that I want to look at just one more before we end. Y'all got any things you want to add onto that? We're going to look at one in Zechariah 3. And this one's just wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. It's beyond good, it's gooder. It's beyond good, it's gooder. Mm-hmm. And is that right, English, babe? No, okay, yeah. I didn't do very good in grammar, but that's all right. Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, let me just read the first four verses, and then we'll just talk about it, and we'll end here. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So here's the high priest of the land, Joshua, and he's standing before this angel, the angel of the Lord. Somebody else is there. Mm-hmm. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." One of these days on Lord's Supper service, I think I won't have to use this text. This is so, so wonderful. But again, a sneak peek into the heavenly realm, and a more, at least positive for us, but it is a mixed bag. Because Satan is again here in heaven. Satan is before the Lord. And what is Satan doing before the Lord to this priest Joshua? What's he doing?
Pointing out all his sin.
He's standing before the Lord accusing this believer. God, don't you see? Look at how this guy is dressed. He's filthy rag. He's a dirty, rotten scumbag. He's just accusation after accusation after accusation. And do you know that Satan is the accuser? And that's kind of what his name means. He's the slanderer. In fact, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, it talks about Satan who accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. Almost as if he roams the earth, he's seeking whom he may devour, he's getting the goods on us or the bads on us, if it will. Before the throne of God, just accusing and accusing and accusing. Didn't you see what he did again today? Do you see her? Don't you know what's going on here? I mean, you see everything, God. You see what a dirty, rotten sinner and what a filthy guy this Joshua is? And he's just accusing and accusing. What a sinner this rotten guy is, God. But then the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Shut up, Satan. The angel of the Lord, almost like the defense attorney, saying, I got your back, dude. And here he is arguing the case for the sinner before the throne of God. The angel of the Lord is the defense attorney. Because who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died and more than that has been raised from the dead. And though we are accused by Satan, none of the accusations will stick. Because, as we read in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present or things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And though Satan daily accuses us, we have someone representing us in the heavenly realm, guaranteeing a salvation for us. And I tell you, this is so beautiful. And if you as a believer are just wallowing in guilt and feel bad about accusations, wallow in this a little bit. Wallow in the end of Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ because we have a representative before God. No, we do have an accuser before God. We got someone stronger than him. The very angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, represents us before the throne. But that's just a great little one. And just wanted to mention these because there was a lot going behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that we are unaware of unless the scripture would make us aware of. Now we can't see it. I can't see the accusations. I can't see what's going on behind the sickness. I don't know. I can't see it, but we shouldn't deny it. And just like air, it's there.
Amen.
There's air. I'm breathing it. It's going on. I can't see it, but it's there. And just like air, it is there. Well, we got 5 minutes left. You want ice cream? You want to talk a little bit? Go ahead.
Based on what we've covered tonight, when I face a trial, it goes against human thinking, but I should be thankful for a trial because there's a possibility behind the scenes God is saying, try John, see how he does.
Could be. Let me put a word of caution here. I don't think that we can dogmatically say every instance, in life and suffering or whatever, that there's a spirit behind it. But we do have instances where it is. I don't know.
Sometimes we bring it on ourselves.
Yeah, sometimes we do. And, we do live in a fallen world. Part of our fallen world is sin and suffering and decay and death, all those things. My point in this is we do get a few of these little vignettes of that behind some of these things, there is a spiritual reality, an entity that is working even in some of these calamities, as well as our defense attorney, that are on our side. They're ministering spirits sent to help us and defend us before the throne of God. It's just an amazing reality to think about, something that, I have to say in my own, I don't normally think like this, because I'm so focused on the physical, that I'm just oblivious to, the spiritual realm, behind there. And he is in our spiritual life, in spiritual warfare. Do we wrestle against flesh and blood?
No.
Our problem in people, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This spiritual reality that's out here, that's our fight. And so I think it's at least helpful to be aware of who we're fighting a little bit.
Against evil spirits in the heavenly realm.
Against evil spirits in the heavenly realm. But anyway, I don't know where we'll go next week on angels, but we're not through. I'm still learning some stuff, so once I learn it, I'll give it. But okay, anything else before we close in prayer, and then we'll thank God for the refreshments, and we can just go back and get some grub if we want.
How many birthdays do we have in this month? Anybody know? The church? Anybody got a birthday in the month of March?
Madonna's birthday
Shirley.
Is
a
month, and so is Bob.
Shirley.
Okay. Oh, there's a forced hand being raised up there. Someone is being coerced into admitting a birthday. So there's some behind the scenes. So we'll say, who will go unnamed? How's that? There's an unnamed Johnson. How's that? Well, we'll close in prayer. Thank God for the food. And then if June wants to sing us out, he can. Our Father, we thank you again for this evening, for your word that instructs us in things beyond our vision. Give us eyes to see, eyes of faith, and to hope in you above all things. We thank you for a time of fellowship, for refreshment, for fun, for laughter, and for life. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.